Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for the invitation again to come along and speak in Dunfermline. Acts 8 and 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Now, there's something up to date, isn't that right? Something very in the news all the time. Gaza. This road that goes to Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them, into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, I want just to point out something here. You'll notice that in verse 32, it says the place which he read, the place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Do you see that? And as a lamb dumb before his shearer. Now that might cause you a little consternation, because just maybe keep your place there, and we'll just go back to the Old Testament and look at this portion in the Old Testament, and it's Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll look up this verse, it's verse 7, Isaiah 53, verse 7. And it says there, He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You see that? So in Isaiah, that the New Testament is quoting from, it's a lamb, not a sheep. It's a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And it is a sheep before its shearer's dumb. And that all makes perfect sense, isn't that right? That makes perfect sense. And anyone who knows anything about sheep, they'll know that, you know, even though a sheep will make a lot of noise and bray, but when it's being held and shorn of its coat, it doesn't make any noise. And it's a beautiful example, therefore, to use about Christ, that when something very dramatic was going to be happening to him, he was going to be marked by the fact that he was quiet. He didn't speak. And he didn't complain. And he didn't protest. This was a remarkable thing about him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. And that was a remarkable thing, so remarkable, that it's written down by Isaiah, prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Christ comes into the world. But it might raise a little question in your mind. You say, well, when we read in Acts chapter 8, is this a mistake? See, one of the things that Christ said was, everything we believe is based on the scripture, right? And we believe the scripture to be the inspired word of God. And one of the things that Christ said was, the scripture cannot be broken. And that's old-fashioned language to say something. In modern parlance, if we were to say that, we would say the scripture is perfect, or the scripture is immutable. Right? And yet, at first glance, you read this here in Acts chapter 8, and you say, is there a mistake here? On the surface of it, there's a mistake, because in Acts chapter 8, he says it's the sheep that is led to the slaughter and the lamb before her shear. You see how the lamb and the sheep the writer's got it the wrong way around, right? Superficially, you think there's a mistake here. No. Did Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, make a mistake? You know, I want to point out that he didn't make a mistake. Because what this clues us into is the fact that this lovely man, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was reading the scriptures, it clues us in to the version he is reading. You see, most people in most countries of the world read the scriptures in translation, and we're doing that this afternoon. We are reading in our mother tongue in English, and we're grateful that we have the scripture. And for men like John Tyndale, who ended up giving his life, hunted down by Henry VIII for what he was doing, because Henry VIII, like all of these men in high position, think they're being attacked by these people that are just trying to make the common people know the truth. And that man ended up giving his life, but not before he had translated the whole of the New Testament from Greek, the original language, into English. And then the Old Testament from Hebrew into English. And that version, John Tyndale's version, is really the basis of the King James Version that we're reading today. It was the version, if you like, into English just before this one. The men in 1611 who translated the King James Version didn't change very much. And it's to a man like Tyndale we owe some of our language. You know, the word baptize, he invented that word. He didn't have a word for baptize, right? And so he invented it. The word in the Greek is baptizo, and he just said, well, we'll just make a word up. Baptize. Which means to dip. And in this lovely story we've read, the man was dipped in the water, like you would dip a garment that you're going to dye. That's what the word means. And John Tyndale also invented a word like atonement. And you say, well, everyone's heard of that word. That's true. But it didn't exist in 1600 or in the 1500s. It didn't exist. And he made that word up. At one meant to describe what was happening when sins were being covered. That's what it means. It's a covering. You see? Now, as I said, people all over the world read the Bible in translation. And that went on in the New Testament too. And the lingua franca at the time was Greek. The Romans were in charge in Israel at the time. Famously, Pilate was a Roman, and the Roman legions were there, and the Roman Empire was big. But before the Roman Empire, the Roman language was Latin, as we all know. But before that, the great world empire was the Greek one, famously of Alexander the Great. But he was dead by the time he was 30. But the Greek empire went on for many, many, many years. And they wanted everybody to speak Greek, and everybody spoke Greek. It's like the equivalent of English today. It's a lingua franca. All the airlines, doesn't matter where you come from, you have to speak English, right? If you're navigating on the seas, you need to speak English. Well, in the Bible times, the lingua franca was Greek. And so here comes this lovely man, and he's educated. He's an Ethiopian. And he is Queen Candace's, we would say, the Chancellor of the Exchequer. He was responsible for all her treasure. And so he was trusted. But this man was also seeking. And it says that he came up to Jerusalem for to worship. So this man, because of his position, he had freedom. He could travel to another country. He wasn't a slave. He was in high society. And he had traveled all the way from Ethiopia in his chariot with his entourage all the way to Jerusalem. And he came up there because he thought, you know, that's the place to go to worship. And he was a man of some means. And when he was there, he bought something. He bought a Bible. And what this clues us into is we know what version of the Bible he bought. He bought what is today called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Because back in this day, early in the New Testament period, there was no New Testament. So when we read about the scriptures, in the scriptures, it's always the Old Testament. And that's what everybody in the New Testament times, what they read. They read the Old Testament. It was much later before the Gospels got written. And then Acts. And then the Epistles and eventually Revelation. All came much later. So at this time, the only Bible you could get was a Greek version. Well, you could, if you understood Hebrew, you could get a Hebrew version. But mind you, it'd be very expensive because, you know, it's hand-copied. No printing presses until 1500. So way back then, every version of the Bible was hand. Doesn't matter what the Greek language is, whether Greek or Hebrew, it's all hand copied. Can you imagine how much it would cost? I mean, how long would it take you? How long do you think it would take you to read the Bible? Quite a long time, eh? How long would it take you to copy it out? A long time. So translate that into wages, expensive. But here was a man of some means. Have you ever been somewhere to buy something? You go on to Edinburgh or you went to London and you bought something. And you were so delighted with your purchase, you had to look at it. I feel that was the situation here. Here's a man and he's gone all the way to Jerusalem and he's bought this precious thing. He spent real money. Lots of money. And he's got his own version of the scripture. And he's an educated man and he can speak Greek, and he's reading, in what we call today Isaiah 53. Where did he start? Do you think he started in chapter 1? I think he probably did. And he'd worked his way through, and he got to Isaiah 53. Oh, yeah. I don't want to make this point. You see that wee mistake I mentioned? Where the lamb and the sheep are swapped. Well, the lamb and the sheep are swapped in the Septuagint version. The Septuagint version was created in 275 BC, 270 years before Christ. And the reason it was created was because the Jews, they had spread all over the Greek kingdom. And they wanted a version in the scriptures of the language they were speaking every day, because they didn't speak Hebrew anymore. They all speak even in their homes, they spoke Greek. And so they couldn't really read their scriptures. And so they decided, we want our own version. And 70 scholars, this is where the term Septuagint, because that means 70, comes from. 70 scholars got together and they spent 12 years and they translated the whole of the Old Testament. Into Greek, and that became known as the Septuagint. Okay, so that's where it comes from. And so this little mistake, what appears to be a mistake, is not a mistake, in the sense that it's a faithful reproduction of the version of the scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. You see that? And so when we're reading our New Testament, and you, if you're one of the scholars who's maybe translating it into English, they didn't go back to the Old Testament and say, well, that was a mistake, we'll fix it. Even though it is a, quotes, mistake. Because this is the version he was reading. And you'll find that most quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament are from the Septuagint version. And that's why sometimes the quotations don't exactly match word for word verbatim. They don't. Because our Old Testament is translated from Hebrew. And if you're reading a quote from the Old Testament in the New Testament, it went from Hebrew to Greek to English. And so if you compare that with the Hebrew, the original, it's obviously changed, okay? So I just wanted to make that point. It's very important that we trust the version we're reading. Now this dear man is reading it. And he comes to this bit, he's reading this very bit, Isaiah 53. And this man appears to him, but the Lord has sent to him, Philip, who's a believer in Christ. And before this journey is over, the Ethiopian eunuch went from ignorance to belief in Christ. He went from not knowing who this man was to knowing that it was Jesus. Not only that, he wanted to be baptized, and we read it. They both went into the water, and Philip baptized him. What I find interesting about that is, and you might think I'm reading into it a little much, but that's what I believe. The conversation was going on so long that they must have covered the ground of after you believe, you get baptized. Okay? So he understood that. He retained it. And then as they're traveling, they come across some oasis somewhere near Gaza. And they come across this and he sees the water and they stop. Maybe to feed the animals or to water the animals or something. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, look, here is water. And why can't I get baptized? And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now what that tells me is, at that very moment, Philip didn't know that the Ethiopian eunuch had already believed. You see that? See, as they were talking, Philip was doing almost all the talking, I'm sure. No doubt there were some questions coming in from the Ethiopian eunuch. But he didn't realize that the Ethiopian eunuch had actually believed. Because when they get to the water, he didn't say, I'm going to baptize you now. No, the initiative came from him. Now, if you come to faith in Christ, you will want to be baptized. Not because that baptism will do anything for your soul, but you'll want to do it in obedience to Christ, because it's a demonstration to all your family and friends and the world at large that you have changed and that God has wiped away and washed away all your sins. But it doesn't happen in the baptism process. It happens in the heart when you believe. And that's all you have to do is believe. Can you imagine what it's like? You can go from not knowing to faith in the time of a single conversation. A conversation particularly that's based on the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God or have it read to you, and you come to realize that this is not the word of men, although men were used in the authoring of it, God uses, amanuensis. He uses somebody else to do the writing. He uses prophets and he uses apostles and preachers. And so men were used to write it down, but God made sure that the whole scripture is his word. And even something you think, oh, well, that's a wee mistake. It's not really a mistake. It's actually a proof that the scripture is inspired, really. And we're under no misapprehensions that it's speaking about Christ, and it was Christ that was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That is the kind of Savior we have. He's not like any of the leaders in this world who have got lots to say. Their mouth is never shut. And they think they're free to say anything they want about anyone or any nation or any country. And they attract all the attention to themselves. Look at me. Whereas Christ was exactly the opposite of that. He was humble and he was meek. And he came as the servant of the Lord. We didn't have time to read it, but if we went to Isaiah 52, just before this portion, he says, "Behold my servant." Christ was the servant. He came to be a servant. He lived his life as a servant. Even though he had created the stars. That's who our Savior is. Will you believe in him? Will you trust in him? Will you come to faith simply by reading and realizing this is speaking about him? And realize all I've got to do is believe with all my heart. It has to be real. And you'll know if it's real because he will put something in your heart that you haven't had before. Joy. Not an ephemeral kind of joy you get from a joke or a laugh. But a real deep-seated joy that cannot be taken away from you. And a peace that you've never had before, for sure. Not an ephemeral kind of peace. I feel calm today. No, a lasting peace. That's what he'll give you. A peace he describes as a peace that passeth all understanding. He will give that to you if you will come to him. We would commend Christ to you this afternoon. Now let's just close in prayer.
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.